Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing a hymn of preparation that is found in the top of your bulletin. Don't forget, please, to sign the registration pad at the end of each one of the pews. As it comes down, sign your name and look at the folks that are on the either end of your pew. There are a couple of announcements I'd like to call to your attention that are in the bulletin. The first is the Fall Supper Clubs. They will begin forming tonight at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. Please bring a dish for potluck supper and the organization that will get started. Small groups really do make a difference in churches, and we urge you to find your small group, and this is one of the ones that really does add another dimension to your church life. So do consider joining the supper club tonight. I also want to call your attention to the pictorial directory. There's some sign-up sheets out there. And it really is important that you do your makeup day. If you hadn't gotten your picture made, Fred and I were talking about it just the other day, and we didn't break the cameras. So if we didn't break the cameras, I know you won't. So do come and get your picture made, because pictorial directories are really, really important to the life of a church, particularly if there are any adjustments or changes in staff or personnel. Also, I would like to call to your attention that today is work day for Epworth Children's Home. And if in the newsletter this week, it announced that Epworth no longer receives any assistance from apportionments. It depends entirely upon us. So do think long and hard about your ability to contribute to Epworth Children's Home, and make your check out to Main Street Church, and down on the little four line, write it for Epworth. Thank you, and now let us center our hearts and minds as we continue our service of worship.
Thank you. please stand for the call to worship? Come away from dullness and complacency. Wake up. God is calling us to listen and learn. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims God's handiwork. How long will we refuse the wisdom God offers? How long will we ignore God's counsel and reproof? The law of God is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of God are sure, making wise the simple. Our waywardness separates us from God. Then, when we call on God, we hear no answer. We gather to renew our relationship with God. We seek enlightenment in the revival of our souls.
Seated, and I invite you to join me in our invocation. God of all wisdom, renew our sense of awe and wonder as we gather before you, the source of all knowledge. Make your word known to us and stretch out your hand to touch us. Draw us away from our own devices that we may truly listen to the witness of all creation speaking of wonders we have ignored. Give us eyes to see beauty in all around us. Align us with truth and righteousness. Quiet our scoffing and awaken our trust. Show us the disciplines we need to stay in touch with you each day. Amen.
The Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. You can find this on page 718 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Throughout the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom is personified as a woman who speaks with divine authority. In this passage, wisdom cries out in the street, warning of disaster for those who remain complacent and will not heed her instruction. Listen for God's word to us. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Today's epistle reading is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the scripture that Jim will be preaching from this morning. You can find this on page 279 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Here James gives additional instruction of the dangers of misusing speech. Listen again for God's word to us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine fig? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we approach our prayer time, I have just a few congregational concerns and thanksgivings I wish to lift up. Rebecca and Don Marino have had their baby this over the weekend, a baby boy, and everything is fine. She should be coming home today from the Spartanburg Hospital. We've been in prayer for so long for that, and it has finally arrived. Also, I'd like you to be in prayer for Patty Nichols' mother, for the family of Scott Cronick, who passed away this past week, for Bob Curitan, our treasurer, who was briefly in the hospital this past week but is here today. Thanksgiving that we have Clyde Guerin here with us today after long weeks of absence. And I was given the notice this morning that Bud Engvall, one of our members at Wesley Commons, who usually sits right over there, was taken by ambulance to the hospital. We'll check on him as soon as the service is over. Let us now lift up our prayers together to God. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we thank you for this place, and we thank you for these people, this family in Christ. We thank you for your love that will not let us go. And we come also in remembrance of this past week, of the terrors of 9/11. We are reminded how quickly things can change. We come before you as our changeless Lord with worship and praise, to listen and hear, to be guided, to be comforted, challenged, and sent forth in your name. Help us live as we sing, praising you. Help us speak as we have heard words of grace and truth. And help us forgive as we have been forgiven. We are your church in the making. We are your people still learning to speak your word in thought, word, and deed. We are yours. Remake us more perfectly in your Son's image and use us to do what he would do. Lord, we do also lift up our prayers for those who have loved ones and for the loved ones in harm's way. We pray for those who have financial difficulties and are seeking new careers. We pray for those who have broken relationships and are seeking peace and wholeness. Lord, we lift up our private prayers in this moment of silent prayer. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As you've read my newsletter article this past week, I hope that everyone has had an opportunity to see it. We're on the just past the tail end of the summer, and this is always traditionally a very low time in our budget. This year, it's sort of budgetary limbo. It's how low can you go? It's lower than usual. And it does two things. And I interrupt our worship just for this short reality check. It does two things. As we are planning for next year's budget, if we do it during the time when the giving is as low as it's ever going to be during the year, then sometimes we get more pessimistic than we should be about next year and cut programs and such that perhaps we wouldn't need to if we knew how the year was going to turn out. And so let us continue our worship through the giving of our offerings, our tithes, our special gifts. God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Declare, I think we have the most beautiful children in this whole county right here in this church. Anyway, I have a question I want you to think about. What do you think is the most powerful part of your body? Think about it. If you were a runner, I bet you might say, ugh, legs. My legs are the most powerful part. And if you... That's right. And if you lifted weights, I bet you would say, my arms are the most powerful part of my body. But you know what? In the Bible, James says that the most powerful part of our body, no, but that's a good answer, is our tongue. Oh, how are you? You might, yeah, well, it's kind of big. For most, some of us, it's bigger than others. But what James meant was that maybe it could be really, really nice or really, really harmful. For instance, if I said, Cecilia, I just love you. You are so pretty, girl. Griffin, that dress that Cecilia's got on is just off the chain. I just think she shouldn't have worn that. Oh, my word. Well, that was not very nice. My words did not match my actions at all, but it's a beautiful dress. Well, I think I understand what James was saying, that say somebody was having a bad day, really bad day, they felt awful, and you were the first person they saw. Yeah, you could make them feel totally worse by saying something ugly to them. Or you could be that very person that said something nice that changed how they felt, that made them feel all better. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I don't really agree with that, because what James is saying, I agree with. I think we could be very harmful if we're not careful what comes out of our mouths. If we proclaim that we love Jesus and then have harmful words, I don't think that would be pleasing, and maybe people wouldn't believe us. So, okay, have I convinced you that our tongues may very well be the most powerful part of our body? Raise your hand. Yes. Everybody raise your hand. Good. Well, this week I want you to try to be really thoughtful about what you say to people. Okay, let's say a prayer. Dear God, help me to watch my words and speak your love to everyone around us. Amen.
I remind you in this time of flu that we are passing the peace and we are ignoring the scriptural injunction to pass the peace with a holy kiss. We're not doing that. We will notice each other, we will make eye contact, and slap each other on the back as we share the love and peace of Christ. Let us pass the peace.
Thank you.
have sung of our faith, now let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about it. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all these things quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, this is an unusual sermon. It's not high theology. It's sort of practical Christian living in the ways that we use our tongue, our words, even our tone with others. But as I was getting ready for this, and to try to do it in a new and fresh way, I just searched for as many possible references to tongue in my own personal database of things I've been collecting for 25 years and hither and yon. And I found something that I did not know. Did you know that it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to share it. Did you know that it's becoming fashionable among some folk in this country to have their tongue surgically split in two so that they can wiggle each half separately? Did you know that? Yes, it is. And it brings a whole new meaning to the speaking with a forked tongue. It also might help you roll your R's in high school Spanish, but I can't see any other advantage. And of course, you've seen, and we have even among our congregation, young folks who've had their tongues pierced. I don't fully understand that. But sometimes cultures and youth subculture just do things because they do, and it falls into fashion and then out. Speaking of another culture, my favorite tongue story comes from Africa. It was completely unintentional. As my friend, a fellow pastor, Mike Henderson, years ago, he was in Soweto, and they invited all the missionaries and such to a big dinner, and he noticed right in the middle of the table, there was a large platter, and the meat dish was a platter of beef tongue. And he said, I can't eat that. He leaned over to the person next to him. He said, I can't eat that. I can't eat anything that's been in a cow's mouth. I'm just going to eat an egg. Sometimes we have to eat our words. Sometimes. Now, to be more serious, Mother Teresa, she said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Words do have power. And they echo within us, both the good and the bad. James writes in the 3rd chapter, 10th verse, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, this should not be so. Remember the childhood nursery rhyme? We heard about it just a little bit, the idea in the children's sermon, the rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's wrong. Words do hurt. And some can be, as James says, like deadly poison darts. Words are my tools as a preacher, but they are your tools too. It is with words that we build relationships. James writes in verse 8, no person can tame the tongue. It is as if James is saying, your conversion to Jesus Christ is not fully completed until your tongue has been baptized as well. It is an ancient problem that demands daily attention, and it does need control. Sometimes our tongues are out of control. And the strange thing, the thought just possessed me as I was putting these thoughts together, oddity of oddities, the closer we feel to someone, the looser we are with our tongues in ways that hurt. It shouldn't be that way. But we sometimes afterwards we say, oh, I can say that to him. We're friends. We're more careful with our tongues with strangers and we let fly with friends and family sometimes hurtful things. It's odd how we feel free to hurt and release anger and insult and sarcasm to those we feel closest to. I don't know why that is. Those words stay and stay and stay and sometimes build a wall and sometimes dig a hole, but always increase the distance between us. And then later on you may say, I don't know what happened. But usually what happened is one harsh word at a time, we push each other away. We build relationships with words. As a preacher, I have to be especially careful of words. Experience teaches me that one wrong word, and I may have already done it this morning, one wrong word or one wrong tone, and some people will decide forever to stay away and say, I can't listen to him preach after he said that. Usually it's one strike, you're out. The power of words is my point. The power of words. And then there is Jesus. It is no small thing that in the Gospel of John, it begins by calling Jesus the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the Word, the speech, the heart of hearts of God embodied, fleshed out, walking and living among us three-dimensionally. Well, what about our words? What do they represent about us? What vision of our hearts and our souls do they reveal? Apparently, our tongues reveal much. You know, it used to be, my father was a physician, it used to be when you first went to a doctor for an examination, the first thing they had you do was stick your tongue out. Doctors know what James knew. The tongue reveals much about what's going on within. But doctors also have a tool that we don't commonly carry, a tongue depressor. And there are times when I wish I had a tongue depressor with me to keep me from putting my foot in my mouth. Much is made symbolically in Scripture of the metals, gold and silver and refining fire. And you know, you can clink a metal against a hard surface and make it speak. You can clink a metal object and get a good idea, if you are studied in these things, of what it is made of. If you clink lead, it doesn't clink, it goes clunk. You clink brass, it rings out. Silver and gold each have their own sounds. Someone has said, we know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking. How do we remember great men and women in history after they're gone? We usually remember them by what they have said, by their words and how they said it. We remember their life and their character and their personality by their words. How will people remember you? Words, honest, caring, and true, or words, sharp and critical and whispered tales behind other people's backs? How will you be remembered? Here's how one woman was remembered. This was found in a country cemetery in England out in the countryside. Her name was Arabella Young. This is old, but I appreciate it. Said, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Be careful who writes on your tombstone. Look at the images in James, how he describes the power of the tongue. And if they are old images and mean nothing to you, then try to find a connection. I found a connection with each of these. He talked about you needed a control, a bit in the horse of a mouth. I did that this morning too, in the mouth of a horse. You need a bit in the mouth of a horse to control this large animal, and you also need to control your tongue to control your whole life and the direction of it. And I looked at that, and I know exactly what that's about. Nothing is as scary in my life as being on top of a horse that's out of control. When I was about 11 years old, I was on the back of a stallion that someone spooked, and I thought it was about 20 feet tall. I don't think they really make horses that tall, but that's how I remember it. And it was racing out of control across a field, and I don't think I've ever felt so helpless or afraid. And I vowed I would never get on the back of an animal that is larger than me, stronger than me, with a mind of its own and no brakes. And I never have. That one incident affected my life. I have never been back on a horse. And don't tell me I've got a gentle horse, come on out. No. I'm not going to do it. But I understand that you need to have a bit in the mouth of a horse to control it. And we need to control our tongues. Another time I was in a small metal boat with three others, and we were on the intercoastal waterway, and the motor broke, and the motor was really also part of the rudder system in that boat, and we were being drawn out of the mouth of the intercoastal waterway into the shipping channels in the ocean in this little bitty metal boat where the container ships were up this high next to us. That's pretty out of control. You need a rudder to control a boat. And our tongue can control our direction as well. In verse 5, James compares the tongue to a spark that can set a whole forest fire burning. Well, you know what one wrong word or one wrong tale or one wrong misunderstanding can do to a relationship or a family or a church or a town? Once my father left a small brush fire burning on our 50-acre woods outside of Spartanburg, and we were in the house and we thought, okay, that's gone out now, but it turns out it hadn't gone out, and we heard a helicopter, and then guys in trucks and bulldozers came and started doing these fire roads here and there. We were in the middle of a fire that was going wild and didn't even realize it. Sometimes with our tongues, what James is saying, we can spread a fire, a destructive fire, and not even realize it. He wants you to know, and I want you to know, that your tongue, your speech, and your tone is not a small thing. It is huge, and it reverberates in the hearts and the minds and the souls of other people around us. A woman of advanced age once was beginning to have hearing problems, and reluctantly she gave in to the suggestions, you know about that, suggestions from family members that she go to an ear specialist. And the doctor said after an examination, now she's about 95, that you can have a small surgery and it'll correct this problem. And she said, no, thank you. I'm 95 years old. I've heard enough. When we turn on the news of our choosing, and even though it may be the bent of our politics, that particular coverage, it's still, after a while, the same things and the same stories and the rehash of it over and over and over. It gets to be too much to stomach. There are times when we all say, we've just heard enough. Let me twist this down to the personal level. I wonder, as we go around telling the same tales with the same spin day after day after day, listening to no one else, just talking and retalking and rehashing our lives and our hurts and our problems and our point of view over and over and over, I wonder if people don't sometimes say, I've heard enough. I've heard enough. We should also listen. We'll get to that. Sometimes in the midst of our own agendas, hurts, and pains, we should listen. Other people are not simply audiences. They have hearts and minds and souls and hurts just as we do. We need to hear them. And here I am up on the pulpit saying into the microphone and out over the radio, all this standing up and preaching nonstop while you listen week after week. I'm doing all this talking and maybe not enough listening. There's a danger in that. I do hope some of what I say is worth hearing, and maybe God can intercept what is not worth hearing and give you something else to take away. Every preacher I know has come to the understanding that often you hear from God what you need to hear, whether I say it or not. I take comfort in that. But it also points to the action of God's Holy Spirit, that it is real. That action is real, that God's Spirit is real. And I've come to trust over time that even in boring preaching, there can be something holy communicated. I suppose the big insight in this scripture is that your tongue, your words, your speech, your tone can be constrained and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And James might say it needs to be constrained and controlled. Otherwise, it is a rudderless ship, a runaway horse, a forest fire. It has a natural tendency to hurt, speak too quickly, harm others, to discount and to judge and to gossip and to whisper about others, others who are just as precious to God as you are. On our own, our tongue does our bidding. It works better under God's control. My son is a teacher and also a football coach. And he's also shopping around a novel for publication, and a lot of other people are as well. I hope that he can. It's good. I hope. I've read it. I hope he succeeds. But, you know, he sent a copy of this novel recently to a friend who is an editor in New York City. And I worry that his editor friend just might cut it to ribbons along with my son's confidence. In fact, there is a story of two literary clubs and the difference in the way they handled critiquing at the University of Wisconsin years ago. There was a group of brilliant young men who gathered to read their stories and essays to one another, and they dubbed themselves the Stranglers. So fierce was their criticism of one another. No punches pulled. And they dissected each other's work unmercifully. And there was also on the same campus a women's literary group, and they called themselves the Wranglers, not the Stranglers, but the Wranglers. And they offered helpful criticism to one another. But above all, they supported and encouraged one another in their writing careers. They hunted for some kind thing to say. And years later came the results. Not one member of the men's group went on to become a writer of note. But from the women's group came a half dozen famous writers, including Marjorie Rawlings, who wrote The Yearling. A kind thing to say, an encouragement, can make all the difference. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal." To which support group do you belong? The tongue reveals deeper down what your foundation, your main connection is. James is talking about roots and deep down what your tongue reveals about you when he says, "Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs?" Your source, your strength, your foundation. When it is God, good fruit comes forth. I recently read about four physicians many, many years ago who were quarreling about which part of the body is most important. They couldn't reach a consensus, and they all knew a very wise rabbi. They asked the rabbi to settle the argument. And the first physician said, "Of course, it's the heart and the blood vessels that are most important, because upon them the whole of life depends." The second physician said, "Not at all. It is the brain and nerves which are most vital, for without them even the heart would not beat." The third physician said, "You're both wrong. It is the stomach and the digestive passages which are most important, for without proper nutrition and digestion, the body will die." Finally, the fourth said, "The lungs are most important, for a person cannot live long without air." The rabbi said, "You are all wrong." He said there are two vessels of the body, only two vessels that are important, but you don't seem to have any knowledge of them. And the physician said, what are they? What do you mean? And the rabbi replied, one is the channel that runs from the ear to the soul, and the other is the channel that runs from the soul to the tongue. I think that is a beautiful way to state the anatomy lesson, if you want to state it that way, that James is sharing with us today. The channel that runs from the ear and listening to the soul as we take in with compassion what we hear from others, and the other that runs from the soul to the tongue as we give forth compassion out of our heart and reveal that God is within. Almost every Sunday in this pulpit, I pray words to the effect of, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. The words of my mouth. Words, speaking, the tongue, powerful, tremendously powerful things. You can make a person feel like a zero, or you can give them hope of some talent to build upon, or simply lift them up, or forgive, or make peace. Heal. May God tame our tongues that we may speak always the truth in love. Charles Wesley may have said it best when he wrote, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Let us use our tongues to sing and to speak of the love and grace of God. Amen. And now receive this blessing, this benediction. May you be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the fellowship and the peace, the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Even in this moment, you have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.